I'd like to take the opportunity to introduce our preacher, our pastor today. And it's, as I said earlier, that we'd have a few minutes to talk about this, and this is wonderful. His name is Reverend Charles Biggs, and he is a pastor. He's a master of theology and is the regional home ministry for Orthodox Presbyterian Church of the Mid-Atlantic. He was ordained Orthodox Presbyterian Church in 2001, and he was a church planner, a founding pastor of Catoctin, I think that's the way you pronounce it, Covenant Presbyterian Church in Purcellville, that's Virginia, where he served for over 18 years. He has served as a teacher at the First Baltimore Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Baltimore, Maryland, as a chaplain, teacher at Chapel Gate Christian School in Marriottsville, Maryland, as a pastor at KCPC, which he'll be glad to explain to you in a second, in Purcellville, Virginia. He presently serves as a regional home missionary of the Presbytery of the Mid-Atlantic. Comes with very good credentials here, and we're very grateful. He graduated from Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia and a Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's been years, and they have two wonderful daughters, Elizabeth Grace and Esther Hope, whom they have adopted from China and Ethiopia. His family travels regularly with him as he serves in this capacity, and they are affectionately known as Biggs Team Regional Home Missionary. The Biggs family has lived in Round Hill for over 20 years. He has a statement which I'd like to read. I am thankful to serve the Regional Home Missionary of the OPC Presbytery in Mid-Atlantic. By God's grace, I am devoted to prayerfully and passionately joining the harvest through a Christ-saturated and Spirit-filled ministry of serving, declaring, orienting, and encouraging God's people to do, as well as support church planting and evangelism in the Presbytery of the Mid-Atlantic OPC for the glory of God and the extension of Christ's kingdom. Pray for this work, for we know it is not by might nor by power, but by Spirit, says the Lord. Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, you have your own microphone, so I'm going to walk you up. Welcome.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Yes.
Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a privilege to be part of your worship this morning. I want to, first of all, greet you from the triune God, the living God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I also want to bring you greetings from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We're very thankful for you as a congregation, and we have been praying for you that the Lord, by His Spirit, would continue to feed you through His Word, guide you, guard you, protect you. You're in a new season, but your shepherd remains the same. His name is the Lord Jesus, and He shed His blood for you. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, and He is faithful to provide you an under-shepherd at the appropriate time. But let's be thankful for how He has brought you faithful officers already in this congregation who care for you, who know you, who love you, who seek to feed you and protect you. So thanks be to God for His kindness to His people. As I was thinking about what to present to you from God's Word, I thought about how important these times of transition are and how much we desperately need prayer. Prayer at all times, but especially in these times when we're more aware of our dependence upon God. It's a good place to be when we're humbled and we've lost a little self-confidence and things aren't necessarily the same. In times of change, that's where the unchangeable God shows His unfathomable, unchangeable, awe-inspiring love to you in Christ. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Ephesians 3, And we'll read, as Elder John has already read, he gave us a sneak peek. We'll read Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And again, the title of the sermon is the unfathomable, unchangeable, awe-inspiring love of God in Christ Jesus to us. The theme that I've prayed that God would impress upon you through His Word by His Spirit would be that you would delight in prayer. You would delight in prayer. This is God's Word. It's His inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. And before we read it, let's look up with eyes of faith and see our risen, ascended, enthroned King, full of grace and truth at God's right hand. And let's pray for His illumination by His Spirit. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You're the true God. We thank You that You're the triune God. We thank You that You're the self-existent God. And we thank You from You all blessings flow. We thank You that You're the God of goodness, the God of truth, the God of beauty. We thank You that You are the God in You. We live and move and have. We thank You that You've so loved the world that You've given Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in Him would never perish but have everlasting life. You've demonstrated Your love for us that while we were yet sinners, You died for us, Lord Jesus. And we acknowledge Your presence with us today. We thank You, risen, ascended, enthroned King, Majesty, King of kings, Lord of lords, Shepherd of the sheep, Head of the body, Great Bridegroom of Your beloved bride. We ask that You'd fill us with Your Spirit now. Help us to have ears to hear, hearts to receive, and minds to understand. And help Your servants, that You might increase, that we might gaze upon Your glory and be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all the church responded with a resounding Amen. Amen. Now hearing God's word from Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family and in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Beloved of New Covenant, I ask you this question. Have you learned to delight in prayer? To a delight? Or is it perhaps just merely a duty? Is it just something to check off, something when you have to, something that you see needs to be done because you name the name of Jesus? Or have you come to the place where you say, I delight in prayer? It's not merely a duty. Jesus has turned my duty into delight. The only way we will ever delight in our prayers is that we see the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit delighting in us. And then we realize our God has established a relationship with us, not just to tell us the rules and how to keep them, those are important, but to establish a relationship with Him, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and to bring us into a communion, a relationship, a growing relationship, just like we have with our friends and just like we have when our marriages are at their healthiest, when our relationships, our parents and our children, ideal and just right. There's a growing, loving knowledge of the other. This passage here we're going to look at in 3 points helps us to think about in Christ. Delighting in God because prayer is a privilege. It's a privilege. It's not something the rest of the world can do. And so the first thing I want to highlight in this passage for us today is the proper position in prayer before the Almighty. The second thing I want to highlight in this is the power that we benefit from in prayer. And the third is the expectancy that we can have in prayer. So the first thing we see is the position of prayer. You notice how Paul says in just the first verse, verse 14, he says, because God in Christ is gathering a beautiful, glorious bride from the Jews and from the Gentiles, from every nation and tribe and people. And because He is the Creator and Redeemer of heaven and earth, He's calling a family together. And we call Him Father. And you notice the position that Paul says for this reason, because He's Father, because He's taking a people from every tribe, people, language, and tongue, and bringing them together in Christ, because of this, for this reason, I bow my knees. Now, this bowing of our knees can be external as long as there is a proper link. It is also with a proper reverence because He is Creator. He is Lord. He's the one, Paul says, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. This is the Almighty. This is the Creator God. This is the good God. This is the faithful God. This is the all-powerful God. This is the God of grace in Christ Jesus and not condemnation. And Paul says, my position be, and to bow my knees that are just an outward expression of my bowed heart. You see, when we recognize God as being the true God, the triune God, the living God, the God who has shown us grace in Christ, we want to know that He's calling us into relationship with Him, to know Him, to grow in Him, to make progress in the Christian life, to show forth His glory to the world, to help us to find the true identity we were made for as His created image bearers, and to find the happiness that truly makes us happy, that is as unchanging as He is, especially in difficult circumstances. And so our position before our God is to ask ourselves, beloved, do you delight in prayer? I ask myself this every morning because if I'm not delighting, then I'm probably not growing in my relationship with God. I'm probably honestly say to Him, I've been doing this out of duty. I've honored You outwardly, even with my knees sometimes in front of other people. But my heart has been far from You. Have mercy on me. He's a merciful God. Our position before Him from the King. And He wants to know me? You should be asking that question. He wants to have a relationship with me? He's the one who knows all things. He put the stars into place and every microscopic, the smallest of microscopic power, and governs it for His glory and the good of the world. And this God, I can call Father? You see, this is why Jesus blows all the disciples' minds when He brings a truth of the Old Testament and expresses it so clearly for the disciples. When they say, John the Baptist's disciples, he teaches them to pray. Will you teach us to pray? And he says, yes, start like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You see, he combines those two. Father, Lord, hallowed be thy name. Holy, holy. And so that's our position in prayer. That's what we want to strive for. And it's because this reason. He delights in us in Christ. Have you ever thought about it? When you enter into prayer in Jesus' name, do you know that you're entering into a prayer time that's already in process, already in progress? Our risen, ascended, enthroned King at God's right hand, the Lord Jesus, he lives to pray for us. And when you sense the Spirit urging you and drawing you near to pray and to delight in him and to know him, that's Jesus saying, come to my prayer time. Come to my prayer time. And who could say no to such a glorious Savior? It'll change the way we see prayer, beloved. And it'll cause us to take the proper position. The second thing I want to note here for us is the power that is a result from our prayer. The power that comes from prayer that we all desperately need. You notice he says, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. And then he says that according to the riches of his glory. That's the Bible's way of saying that God's resources never run out. You can take things out of my banking account and eventually it's going to run out. Every one of us is going to run out. Every one of our days, they're going to run out. Our life is like the grass. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow and its place is remembered no more. Everything here changes. God's riches of glory is what we're drawing from. It's the eternal Almighty's unlimited resources as God. Will any of us ever run out of being? No, because he upholds us with his unlimited resources and his power. Will any of us ever fail to see God's goodness? No, because he's unlimited in his good resources. And so Paul says, not looking to us for our limited resources, the resources that can run out, but looking to God, and that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man, in your inner person. So he wants us to understand the position before the Father, but he also wants us to understand that the greatest prayer we can pray for ourselves and for others is that we might know this power, this internal power in the inner being is what he's saying here. He's saying that the command center of who we are, that we should not have self, and put in a different way, me crowned there, that we should have Christ crowned there, not me, Christ, not I, Christ. And so he's saying here that the first aspect of this power is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That realize having me, having I, having ego on the throne as my person behind my control center has only brought me unhappiness. It's only brought me pain. Me. And so his prayer is for power that Jesus at God's right hand, enthroned in our glorified humanity, after living perfectly according to the law where we failed, in earning a perfect righteousness for us, in laying down his life to break the power of sin over our lives and the fear of death and the dragon serpent, Lord Jesus. as the principalities and powers that we were once enslaved by, and to pay the penalty for our sins through his precious blood, and to rise on the third day and be seated at God's right hand so that he could be unified with us by his Spirit, so that by his Spirit he could rule not just from heaven, but in us. He could take us, me, ego, off the throne and put the Lord Jesus there at our control center, who has our best interests in mind and does everything for the glory of God. And he did it all by his power without our permission. That's how good he is. The Bible tells us in the chapter before here, this one we're looking at, remember that while we were dead in trespasses and sins, while ego, I, me, was on the throne, controlling my life, he made me alive while dead. And he seated me with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. You see, that's what Jesus wants. That's the power of prayer, is praying for each one of us, praying for ourselves every morning and saying, this is a privilege, God, that you would allow me, you would help me, you would grant me the power to get me off, out of the driving seat. Jesus is not our co-pilot. He should be our pilot. And so that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith, that he might be in control. That's why, that he would strengthen us with power through his Spirit in your inner being, the inner man, the control center, the heart. And then it says, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and then listen, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now let's take this working backwards. There's so much here, and we won't be able to look at it all together. Let's scratch the surface. It says to be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, me, you, we who once were enemies of the Almighty, we who once committed cosmic treason, we who once were enslaved to the principalities and powers and were enslaved to me and self and ego, I, that he wants us to be filled with all his fullness. Like the place where he dwells in his fullness for change, for transformation, to turn our duties into delights. Us in a relationship to him so that we will have a knowledge that surpasses knowledge. That's Paul's inspired way to say, it's so paradoxical and beyond us. I've got to say something, he's saying, that is true, but it seems so paradoxical and upside down. What do you mean that you would have a knowledge that surpasses knowledge? He's saying that the prayer for ourselves and for others, beloved, is that we might understand his unfathomable, unchangeable, awe-inspiring love for us in Christ a little bit more today and a little bit more tomorrow. And that will be what helps us not just to have a noggin knowledge, not just to know about God, but to know him experientially. Because why? He wants a relationship. When the elder John read my bio, you heard about me. But by God's grace, we get to know each other. Some people just know about me. Some people just know about you. Some people just know about God. Maybe they're confessional, maybe they're historical, maybe they're apt with their theology. Well, he's the Almighty. He's Trinitarian. He's good. But maybe they don't know him savingly. We know that even the demons make a proper confession, though they are far from true knowledge of God. So what do we pray for ourselves? What do we pray for one another? That Christ would sit on the throne and that we would continue this journey of knowing more deeply, more fully this unfathomable, this unchangeable, awe-inspiring love that God has for us in Christ. You think about what Ephesians 1, how it began. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love, where's that rooting? Where's that grounding? It's not here, and it's not in yourself. It's not in your feelings. It's not in your best theology. You're not rooted and grounded in you. Praise be to God. You're rooted and grounded in eternity past. When God in Christ by His Spirit set His affection on you, and He chose you to be one of His adopted children in Christ. And in real space and time, in real history, at some moment, even if you're not aware of the moment, at some moment, He made you alive by the Holy Spirit. And as we sang this morning, we can see the light. Because now we can see His glory. We can see His beauty. We can see His mercy. We can see His goodness. We can revel in Him. And so the Christian life is not making progress past the gospel. I got the gospel, Pastor. Thanks a lot. No, it's praying that we will understand the unfathomable, unchangeable, awe-inspiring love of God in Christ a little bit more today, and a little bit more tomorrow, and a little bit more the next day. And one of the reasons why this particular prayer is so useful, and I encourage you to memorize it with me, meditate on it with me, is that it can teach us that position, that power. It can really focus our hearts on where it is we need to be praying for ourselves and for others. There are a lot of other ways to pray for one another, and we are thankful to have those. We share those. But what do we ultimately need? The Bible says we ultimately need to pray that God would strengthen us by His power through His Spirit, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in His eternal, unchangeable love before the foundation of the earth, not in your feelings, not in your best thinking, not in today, not in tomorrow, not in your worst Christianity, and not in your best Christianity. It's not rooted in you at all. It's not rooted in me. It's rooted and grounded in the triune God. And so we pray that we'd have strength to comprehend such. That we'd have strength to comprehend. And He gives dimensions. This is gospel geometry. He says that they'd know the breadth, that we'd know the length, that we'd know the height, we'd know the depth. We've all gone to the play or seen a play on a stage, and if anyone's ever gone backstage after the actors are off and all the sets, you find that there's a breadth to back there. It goes deeper than you can imagine. The length of the stage is longer than the actual stage you see. And the height and the depth, He adds this just to be cosmic, I suppose, just to say that we haven't beyond to understand or comprehend the breadth, how far back this wonderful love of God goes, or how long it is, or how high it is, or how low it is. And you see, here we are, little sinners, little sinful people who've offended God. And God says, I give you prayer so you can know My love for you in Christ. I give you prayer so you can know you're forgiven. I give you prayer so you don't just take my rules and try to check them off, but that you actually form a relationship and grow in your relationship with me. And then, because you delight in me, because you know your love for my love for you, and you're learning to love me, because I delight in you, I want you to delight in me now by keeping my commandments, by doing your duty as I've called you to do. Jesus puts it beautifully, as only the Lord Jesus does. In John 15, 9 and following, what does he say? Listen, as the Father has loved me. Oh, what's he going to say next? The Father. Wow, that's deep. That's breadth. That's length. That's height. That's depth. As the Father loves me, the only begotten Son, in an unfathomable, unchangeable, awe-inspiring way, what does he say next? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. How do you think we abide? He says very clearly, keeping his commandments. But that flows forth out of this passage compared to what Jesus says in John 15, as that which God, through prayer, gives us power to know more about his goodness, his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy. And especially during unsure times, in our culture, in our family, in challenges, in trials. He says, come near to me as Father, through your beloved Savior, your covenantal friend, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, I will continue to transform you from one degree of glory to the next. And so you say to me, but Pastor, I don't delight in prayer, and I've tried this before, and it just fizzles out. Delight in God's delight of you, and you will begin to delight in him more and more. You see, don't start with your feelings, because this love that we're supposed to understand doesn't start or end with us. It's rooted in the Father's love for the Son from eternity past. And so may we know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that is experiencing it. And especially in hard times, especially in challenges, and especially in changes, especially in just getting older and weaker, coming to realize how much we need him. Beloved, he often brings us into places where we recognize that one thing that has hindered us from prayer is self-confidence. I got this. We got this. And so he humbles us to show us, no, you don't. We also live in a culture that's very distracted. We're always distracted. Oh, hold on just a second. I got to text somebody. I'm just going to text this real quick, this message, okay? I'm joking. It's always there. It's omnipresent. I just felt it buzz. It's always there. What is my point? Our chief way of not delighting in God that prevents us from praying is distractions. I want to give you a little loving homework. That's what I tell my students. Tomorrow, this afternoon, start a prayer time. Put 15 minutes on. Watch how within 2 minutes you begin to be distracted. And then say, Lord God, you're the Almighty One. Help me to delight in you. Help me to resist that. I'm getting distracted. Too distracted, overly distracted. Help me, Lord. And humble yourself and have that position that is proper. I humble myself, Lord. I can't do this. I can't even pray, Lord. You know, what's wonderful is to know that Jesus prays for us, beloved. He's the ultimate reason we get home, is that he prayed for us and he continues to pray for us. So many distractions. I don't want to go down that path, but I just say, that keeps us from praying and learning to delight in God. And then there's just good old-fashioned doubt and unbelief. And that too gives us a reason to say, Lord, speak to me through your word. Address me. Please forgive me for my unbelief. Let me have the faith of Abraham that no unbelief would make me waver concerning your promises, but I'd grow strong in my faith, giving glory to you, fully convinced that you're able to do what you promised to do. Take him on his promises and pray those promises. Take this prayer and begin praying this prayer with me. Pray this prayer for me. Pray this prayer for one another. Pray this prayer for the Lord your church, because you notice one thing it said? It says that we come to know this love together with all the saints. It's the word. It's godly books. It's with one another. It's not merely an independent thing. That's why prayer meetings are so important, so important. My pastor friend and professor from long ago always says, you can tell a thriving, flourishing church that's reaching out and lit up in the community by the attendance at their prayer meeting. And I don't know what your prayer meeting attendance is, but I would just say that that's the truth. When I first sought to plant Catoctin Covenant Presbyterian in Purcellville, Virginia, in Loudoun County, that's KCPC. That's just short for it. Catoctin, that's long. Catoctin Covenant Presbyterian, that's a lot. So we say KCPC. I remember sometimes in evening services, especially for prayer meetings, there were four people, and a couple of them were from my family. Now, by God's grace, much prayer over time, 3/4 of the church is there. That's God's doing. I didn't have nothing to do with it except grumble and complain a little bit now and then. Oh, why didn't they come? And I ask forgiveness for that. Am I the only one that grumbles and complains? We do that sometimes. But God loves us and forgives us for that too. But he hears our prayers, because that's my third and final point, and I will leave this. I'll do this one quickly. It's the expectation we should have in prayer when we're coming to the Almighty. You can trace it all through Scripture. He's given us a whole hymn book, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which are really singing prayers. They're prayers to be sung. They're rejoice in the Lord at all times. And again, I say rejoice. Let us all gather near to God. Let us call upon the Lord. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be covered with shame. Over and over and over and over again, there's a prayer. God says, I want my people to delight in this. I want my people to know me through this prayer. And then you have Micah the prophet, who says, as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait upon the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. That's expectancy. You know what discourages us, though? Impatience. Let's be honest. Your Wi-Fi goes down just for 5 seconds. What happens? Oh, what happened here? Hi, you... You need to remember when AOL first began, all right? And you've got mail. Ooh. Those downloads took a long time. We had to sweat waiting on those. My point. Impatience in God's answer causes us, threatens our persistence in prayer. And so what do? The Lord Jesus tells us in Luke 18, you continue to be persistent. You continue to remember God is good. You continue to remember he delights in you, and you are going to more and more delight in him. You're going to know his surpassing knowledge, love that surpasses knowledge increasingly, and you're going to grow. We're going to grow. We're going to mature. That expectancy is most important. Jesus says in John 14, amazing words that we always try to, we try to interpret it in some other way because we just can't believe he's so unfathomably good. But what does he say in John 14? 13 and 14, he says, ask anything in my name and I'll give it to you, that the Father may be glorified in me. And then he doubles down. He said, you didn't get that? Ask anything in my name and I will do it. I realize the Almighty doesn't share his secrets with us. As that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things to us and our children. And a revealed thing is that he will do above and beyond what we could ask or imagine according to the power at work within us. To him, Christ Jesus, throughout every generation. So the revealed truth is, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the doors will open. That's the revealed will of God. And he wants us not to just do that, but to delight in doing it. Because at the end of this passage in verse 20, Paul glories in this doxology and says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Wow. I know I can ask of God and think a lot of things, but he will do more abundantly. More than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Well, beloved, it's a time where in the life of your congregation, the great shepherd still remains the same. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's the great shepherd of the sheep that through the blood of the eternal covenant, he has shed his blood so that you who trust in him would never be condemned. Further, that you'd be forgiven. Further, that you'd be adopted as children into his family. Even more fully, that you're his glorious bride. And the Son loves you. And he, the bridegroom, is saying, come be with me. I gave myself for you so you could know me. Come be with me. And watch the hindrances. But note, when we have a proper understanding of God, there's a position that is humble and reverent, and yet calling him Father. There's a power to be had through his Spirit in our inner person. How he wants to take our hands off the controls. Because we're only going to fly ourselves into the ground. So he says, let go. I'm flying this. Because I want to bring glory to God and good to your life in a way you've never experienced it. And beloved, you know what comes of this? So many things we could say comes of this understanding of the position and the power and understanding this expectancy we can have in prayer. But let me note three things, and then I'm going to pray. This kind of prayer, as God answers it, makes us truly the holy, humble, and honest people before him and before others. It makes us real. It makes us authentic. There's so many people today talking about authenticity who aren't even acknowledge that they're image and they're who God says they are. How dare they lecture us on that? We're to be gracious. We're to be kind. We're to be loving. We're to be patient. But we're to tell the truth that we as image bearers were meant for beauty, that is holiness, humility, that is being servant kings of the true King, and being those who are truly honest with God and with others. And that happens in the prayer closet. That happens in prayer time. Because if we have holiness, humility, and honesty, we will truly live the happy life in Christ without hypocrisy. As God has given us this passage, he's given us this passage so that we can know him more fully, more deeply, and that we can live that holy, humble, honest life that is the truly happy life. Not the happy life we define, We don't know what happiness is by nature. It's the happy life that he defines for us. It is the truly life we were created to live that is without hypocrisy. And it's all because Jesus, before the foundation of the world, set his affection on you to come in the fullness of time, to earn that righteousness that you could never earn, to lay down his life and pay the penalty for your sins that you could never pay, and to rise on the third day as the new head of a new creation and ascend into heaven, enthroned in glory, to fill us with his Holy Spirit so that we might pray, so that we might delight in him, so that we might know this unsurpassing, unchangeable, awe-inspiring love of God in Christ. That's why we exist. Let's rest in his beautiful person and work today. Be reminded of Jesus' beautiful person, his glorious person, his love, and let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful that we can look into Scripture and see the glory and the beauty, the goodness and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that, as Paul says elsewhere, when we look into Scripture by the Holy Spirit, we're transformed from one degree of glory to the next, so that we become more and more of the image bearers in Christ that we were created to be in the first place. And therefore, we have that holiness, we have that humility, we have that honesty that makes us truly happy in our relationship with you and with one another. Lord, I pray for this congregation as we have been. I pray that you would continue to keep this congregation in your care and in your love, that you would call this congregation to know you more deeply, to know this unsurpassing, this knowledge of your love that's beyond all knowledge, and that they would continue to be changed by your grace, and that they would pray for them, and that you would cause them then to continue to walk in a manner worthy of the calling they've received, with all gentleness and humility, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. And that with expectancy we look forward, without impatience, without distraction, without unbelief and without doubt, that you would hear our prayers as you promised to hear them, and that we would wait upon you. We'd be strong as you strengthen our hearts. We'd wait upon the Lord. We pray in Jesus' mighty name, and all the church responded with a resounding amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's all, in response to the teaching, let's all stand.